So I've already had the opportunity to talk to a number of you who've asked me how Burning Man was. And that is it's not a really long story, but it's a longer story than I can share at the outset of my sermon. But I will share just a couple little pieces of it. Not really like the stuff that we did or the things that we saw, but just the way in which we interacted as people. And if we get a chance, and as we get a chance to talk more about it, as you're interested, one of the things that was very different and very interesting for me about going to the desert for 8 days or however long I was there, was because it was so big and so much bigger than any other events I had been to regionally, a lot of what I love about the regional events, the intimacy and the conversations and things like that, were a lot harder to come by, just because at a smaller event, you'll run into people multiple times and get to know them better, whereas when there's 70,000 people gathered in this giant space, the chances of running into the same person is pretty small. And even when you know where they are, it's still hard to find people because it's so big and so crazy. But some of the people you were almost always inevitably with for the entire time you're there is your camp or your village. So the way in which many people have figured out how to make life in the desert work, where you have to bring everything that you use. So all the water, all your food, all your shelter, all your shade in the 110 degree heat during the day, your air conditioners, if you're someone that brings a generator and an air conditioner, and there is a lot of those folks. I was unfortunately not one of them. All of that stuff has to be brought into the desert, and then it all has to be removed. We even collected all of our gray water. So all the water we used to wash our hands, to bathe in, to cook with, it all got collected, filtered, and evaporated off, and taken, and then everything else taken home. Like, it's a leave-no-trace event. It's a very labor-intensive effort, especially in a place as harsh as the Nevada desert. And so what you do is you gather into either camps or villages, which is a grouping of camps. I was part of what was called Home Rule Village, which was three camps that got together to kind of share these responsibilities and tasks. And there were 100 of us. And so you saw most of those people throughout the week because you lived together in the same place. When you came home, you were together. When you had meals, you were together. You were responsible for helping each other cook and prepare and clean up and do all of those responsibilities. And anytime I've done an event like this or been away for a week in some kind of intense experience, inevitably what happens is you get there on like Sunday or Monday, and everything's really great, and everyone has a good time, everyone's really happy to see people they haven't seen in a while, it's like a big reunion. And then come like Thursday or Friday is when everyone starts, like everyone's patience with one another finally kind of gives, and you start actually interacting the way you would normally interact, all things being equal. And so Thursday lunch was amazing. Like, we had this kind of like, you know, village meeting over lunch, and it started out with just a few announcements and a few things like, hey, could you guys kind of try to do this? This has been slipping a little bit. And then like the floor was opened for everyone else to share, and it went on for like 30 minutes with half the people saying the same thing someone else said and all kinds of frustrations and angry things and quibbles coming out in this very public way. It's not something that I'm unaccustomed to. But I just, as an observer, it was so fascinating to watch this community of people whose intent is to come out to the desert to experience this thing together as a group, to help care for one another and look after one another. And then for us to make it about 3 or 4 days before things start unraveling. And I think that's a really good example or illustration for what we're talking about today in the gospel reading, this idea of reconciliation in the church, of how to seek out reconciliation and forgiveness. This is a very common passage that I think is used a lot in churches and in different places to kind of describe how do you go about working through an issue when someone hurts you or sins against you, as the scriptures put it. And it says you go and talk to that person in private and you try to work it out, and if that works out, great. You're done. If that doesn't work out, go get a couple other witnesses to kind of be a part of the conversation to help one another hear what the other person is saying so that maybe that will help facilitate reconciliation. And if that still hasn't happened, take it to the church. And as an aside, something to know, when it says take it to the church, In the early days of the Christian church, this isn't how people gathered. There wasn't like a church of a few hundred or a few thousand people that got together. They were small house churches that met in people's living rooms, you know, and met over meals and things like that. It was much more intimate in the sense of these people you saw more often, and it was a smaller group. Think more like a small group. And so it wasn't like we're going to bring someone up here, put them in front of like in a church of like 100 people and say, hey, this is what you did. Don't get that in your mind. Even though, to be fair, I have seen and heard of churches doing things like that. Because it's very easy for us to read the scriptures and interpret them through our own lenses. Which we have to do, but we also have to remember what the early and initial intent of these passages were. The idea is that you start simple. You start to try to just work out things with the other person, and then you bring others in as it is helpful and beneficial. And I think that's an important thing, because too often, I think our anxiety, our hurt, our desire to be justified, our desire to be right, often frustrates the heart of this process. Much like I observed on that Thursday lunch, where it became this very passive-aggressive sharing about all these things that someone didn't like or wish someone else was doing differently, who was probably their friend sitting next to them, but they weren't talking to them privately about it. They were just kind of sharing it with the group in this very, like, anxious way. When we do those kinds of things, it's a way for us to say, well, I'm not doing this thing. I'm picking up after myself. All of you who aren't picking up after yourself, please start picking up after yourselves, right? In my experience, I have yet to find a situation where that has affected the change that we're looking for. It might remedy it out of guilt for like 20 minutes or something like that. So like when lunch is done, if you see your water bottle sitting across the camp, you're going to go get it because it has your name on it. But other than that, it doesn't really affect that much change. And at the end of the day, with the church and what worship and what us gathering together, what this whole thing is about, what the gospel is trying to teach us, is how to actually live our lives together. And that is an incredibly difficult, nigh on impossible thing. And there is kind of a bit of an illusion that is able to be created in the way in which we do church now. Because we mostly see each other on Sunday mornings, right? And oftentimes, we might not see each other for a couple Sunday mornings. And it's pretty easy to kind of keep up, you know, to keep everything civil, right, for an hour and a half once a week. And that's fine. I'm not saying we shouldn't be civil for an hour and a half every week. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that this is a little different than many of our other relationships that happen outside this church, within our families, among our friends, and with the other members of this church that have become, you know, that have become closer to us and that we see in the everyday, with our colleagues at work and things like that. And so the model that the church tries to create tends to be a little different from what we live in the rest of our week. And I share that just to say that not to go through and to try to say that this is the model you should use to find and seek reconciliation in everything you do. Please don't go have a fight with someone at work and then try to bring them to church to work it out. That's not going to work very well, I don't think. But in a more global sense, as we've gone through life, we've found ways that work and don't work about seeking reconciliation, seeking forgiveness, trying to work things out. The thing that I think is worth noting primarily in our gospel lesson is the idea of when you're hurt, going and speaking to the person who hurt you before you talk to anyone else. I know for me, it's very tempting to want to go talk to someone else, a confidant, a friend, someone who will be on my side and who I can basically complain about that person to. And that just breeds resentment. That just breeds frustration, and it just builds on the hurt that's already there. And I think what I see a lot of in our society, and I don't know if this is your experience or not, but often the way we kind of look at things is that because someone else hurt us, or we're the ones that have the perceived hurt, it's the other person, the person who did the hurting's job, to come and be reconciled to me. And that's true in the sense that, like, the last thing you should feel is like this onus or burden, in addition to being hurt, than having the responsibility of reconciling. But that's exactly what the gospel is talking about. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. is saying, if you're the one that's been hurt, go and seek out your friend. One, because they might not realize they have hurt you. And two, because holding on to the pain doesn't hurt or affect the other person. And I have learned this the hard way, way too many times. And I don't know if this is something you've ever shared, but when someone has hurt me, there have been a few times where I've been hurt very deeply in a way that has been very hard for me to let go, very hard for me to forgive. It took many years for me to work through some of those hurts. And for those years that I wasn't in contact or in conversation with the person that hurt me, they were having a fine time. They weren't beating themselves up. They weren't holding on to all this frustration and anger and rage like I was. They were doing okay. I was the one tearing myself up over this broken relationship, over the hurt, over their sense of self-righteousness in what they did that hurt me. I was the one who had to let that go, or it was going to kill me, or at least poison the well. One of the things we learn from psychology today is that when we get into a headspace, the longer we dwell there, if it's a negative, angry, hurt space, the longer we dwell there, our brains actually rewire themselves to be more comfortable in that state. And the next time we're hurt, it's easier and easier to dwell in the depressive, anxious, frustrated, angry places than it was the time before. This story, this idea of reconciliation, of learning how to let go of and to forgive the other when we are hurt, isn't just about maintaining community, though it is about that. It's also about maintaining our sanity, our humanity, and maintaining the ability to love not just ourselves and that other person, but everyone around us. Our church is built up, our world, our society is built up the deeper that love is able to dwell and to dig into our collective being, into our hearts, and into our lives. The more that things work their way in to divide and to destroy, the weaker the fabric of our church, of the kingdom of God, becomes. Because what the kingdom of God is about us being together. The kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of the devil, is about driving us apart. Finding those little simple ways in which we can kind of get under each other's skin, where it's just a little bit easier not to talk to someone that we really like and care about, not to talk to them, not to associate as much, to kind of be walled off from one another a little bit more. The power of forgiveness and reconciliation is that it tears down those walls. It makes clean the paths for us to get and connect with one another, and it helps build us up and the community up together. It's interesting that this passage is put into a larger context of the Exodus passage of the Passover, right? Because in our Christian tradition, the story of the Passover from the Hebrew Scriptures, the story of the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and their fleeing from Egypt is the story of rescue and redemption for the people of Israel. And it's the story that Jesus draws upon and identifies himself with when he talks about his blood, his sacrifice, being the Lamb of God, being there to set us free, to bring us out of the bondage of sin and of death and into life and resurrection. And the pivot point of that is reconciliation, is forgiveness. The story, the salvation history and story of our church and of our people and of our God is a story of reconciliation, redemption, and forgiveness. That's what our church is about, is love, right? As our Romans passage points out, that we love one another as we love ourselves, that we love our God with all our hearts and minds and strengths and souls, right? That's who we are. But the way in which we get there, because we are sinful human beings who hurt one another and hurt ourselves, who are not always great at loving, the way we get there is through forgiveness and reconciliation. It's so important. Because when you get into a fight with a friend or a family or something like that, and it goes unresolved, it's not just hurting your relationship, it's robbing the two of you and everyone around you of the fruit of that relationship. And I have to be careful because I don't want anyone here. I know we have all had broken relationships. I don't want anyone here to think that I am putting on you the responsibility or the shame or the guilt of some kind of fallout that you've had. That's not what I mean. And I don't want anyone to walk out of here saying, like, oh my gosh, I've got to go reconcile with this person that has been awful to me and continues to be awful to me because otherwise I'm destroying the kingdom of God. That is not what I mean for any of us to think. I'm not speaking about specific situations. I'm speaking globally and in general, that as we go through our lives, how do we approach one another and approach the pain and the hurt that we visit on one another? And I say that understanding that there are relationships that may be broken in your life and I know are broken in my life that may never see restoration this side of heaven. And there are ways in which that is tragic, but that might be the best thing for you. That might be the healthiest thing for you right now. And that is okay. Please help me separate that and anything you might be holding on to or struggling with from the larger picture of God's call for us to be together. It breaks my heart that there are situations where we are divided. There are ways in which this very church is divided from our brothers and sisters. There are folks who worship downstairs. There are folks who worship with Christ the Redeemer who feel that they will never be able to worship in the same space as us because of the ways in which our beliefs differ. Those are theological arguments. They're a little different than the personal, interpersonal conflicts that we have in our lives. But there's so much conflict in our world. Whether it's political, whether it's theological, whether it's interpersonal, whatever it is, there is conflict all over the place. And if nothing else, what I hope you leave here today with the understanding of or with the kernel in the back of your mind is that what the gospel is about, what the good news is about, what Christ's sacrifice and life and death and resurrection is about reconciliation and forgiveness, both of us to God and us to one another and us to this world. It's all three of those things. Because it's not just about our relationship with God. It's not just about this idea of this eternal story that we live out. It's not just about you and me and the church together. And it's not just it's also about us and the rest of this creation. We have a responsibility to the world that we live in, that God has made us stewards of, to care for it and to be responsible for it and the way we treat it and the way we live in it. The reconciliation that is discussed here in Matthew and that is a part of the bigger picture of restoration in the scriptures is about the full reconciliation of us to God, to one another, and to the world. What that really looks like is a very messy, messy thing. And what I offer is that what the church in this community is about being a space where we are able to work through that mess together and with the support that we need, because I know that I do not have the strength in myself to live this out. There are times when I need one or two others to talk to me and to say, hey, Chris, maybe you're not completely right in this situation, and maybe they're not completely wrong the way you want to see it. I need a church that gathers around me that when I'm at my lowest and my weakest point can say, we still love you. You are still valuable to us, even in the midst of this thing you've done. And on the other side of that, when I am the offender, when I am the one who has done harm, when I am the one who has done great hurt because of my words or my actions, to know that I am forgiven, and that even if I have erred so badly that relationship will not see restoration here on earth, and I'll have to live with that reality, I'll have to live with that consequence, that I'm still valuable, that I'm still lovable, that I'm still forgivable, and so are you. So to anyone out there that has been the offender, to anyone out there that carries with them the weight of a broken relationship that you feel is on you, know that there is forgiveness and life in the midst of that. That while we live in the mess of our relationships here on earth, God is always at work in our hearts, in our lives, and in this universe to bring restoration and wholeness. That is the constant story of our gospel. It'll be all right. I share this and I come to you with just a very heavy weight. Because in my experience, relationships seem to tend to disorder. When I was younger, in my teens and 20s, I had all these friendships that I was just convinced were going to be for the rest of my life, right? And some of them were pretty superficial, but others of them were very deep, deep relationships. There are only a few of those people I still connect with and relate to. And I have met new people, thankfully met many, many new people along the way who have been incredible. And again, I feel like now in my 30s, they'll be there the rest of my life. But I know some of them won't. Maybe many of them won't. Relationships, friendly or romantic, are some of the hardest things we will ever do in this world. Inevitably, enough things, if we allow them to pile up, little or big, make it easier to not be around someone than it is to be with them. You add to that the distance of us moving around in our country and in our world and in our jobs and in our lives and where we live, just adds and compounds to that. Because the reality is, if I move to Seattle, it's just going to be harder for me to keep up with the people that live here. There are so many things working against us in this world, things to drive us and pull us apart. And one of the deep values that I find in the church, and I don't just mean in this church, but in the church at large, is a place for us to call home, a place for us to come, to meet, to interact, and to be with one another, to build relationship and to be drawn closer together and to have the support if and when the other support systems that we have in our lives falter or aren't quite what we need at a given time. In addition to relationships being very difficult, we also live in a time where, just because of the way in which we tend to build our families, I'm not sure if this has been your experience, but I know for a lot of people that I know, myself included, it's very easy once you get into your middle ages to really focus on this much smaller group of people and to lose a lot of the friendships that you used to have and to make it harder to make new friendships. Again, I think that's something that this church at large offers a response to. A place where you can meet people setting up the altar or getting donuts ready or shaking hands at the peace or chatting afterward at coffee hour. Where you can work in a garden together or with the local social service organization or at the farmer's market and run by and see people that you know from church as you're shopping. Whether you have like mom and dad's groups or are a part of the preschool, whatever it is, all of this stuff, exercise classes, whatever, is about bringing us together. Because the more points of contact we have with one another, the more opportunity we have to share life, and the more we are able to work through the little things and the big things through reconciliation, the more we start looking like the kingdom of God, the more we start living into what it means to be God's children, and the more life and light shines in our lives and in our hearts and in the rest of this world. And that is what I desire for you, for me, and for all of us, is the light and the joy of this world being able to shine. The light of this church and of us to shine in this world. That what people will meet is something different and something lasting in us that is transformative and life-changing and helps teach us and helps us to understand what love, real, honest, and true love feels like and is like. Amen.